And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the privilege of gathering together here in this place and being able to be in your presence and allow your Spirit to accomplish his work in our hearts, in our lives this day. Father, we're mindful, as there are as many people in this room, that there are needs. Needs that only you can help us with. Rudy's mother is not doing well, and we want to bring her before you, praying that you would just ease her pain in these days, that you'd give Rudy the ability and wisdom as to how to minister to his mother with tender words and encouragement as she suffers in these days. We think of Ron and the ongoing problem that he has had with his back, and pray that you would continue to restore him back to full health and strength. And we just pray for extra measure of strength in these days when he seems to be so busy with so many other things that you've put before him. Last night, Father, we sat in a room with about 35 graduates of the RP3 program, and we celebrated with those who finished this 14-week process, and many who have found jobs, and we are so glad how you have honored our prayers in that regard. And we pray for those who have found these new jobs, that you would just give them the ability to learn quickly what the tasks are, so that they can be successful in these endeavors that they are involved with. But we also heard, Lord, that there's still many that are searching, and just knowing the ongoing dilemma of not finding work and needing to have a job in order to support our life here in this world that we live in. So we pray that these ones that have worked so hard, that you would honor them with success in their employment, in seeking employment. And we thank you too for the many volunteers that have come alongside these new folks to Canada and have helped them with resumes and with interview preparation and with learning the English language and culture. And we just are so thankful for the many hands that have worked alongside of Ron over the past number of weeks. We pray too for these summer camps that are going on. We thank you for the opportunity to reach out into the community and touch so many lives. We pray for the volunteers, that they would have the patience and the wisdom with working with these children. And we pray that they might be an extension of this church and your love and mercy as they interact day by day. We just pray for decisions that are made and the lessons that are taught and the truths that are heard. And we pray that they might find soil that is receptive for those seeds to be planted. And we pray for an understanding as to how we as a church can come alongside these camps and support them and pray for them and encourage them in this summer ministry. And for other opportunities we have as a church, Father, we pray that you would just continue to lead and direct, particularly as we go through this time of transition, that we would be receptive to hearing your voice as to the direction you'd have this church to go in the days ahead. Now, as we look at your word, I pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us. We thank you for it and pray your blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I could have the video now, please. Yeah, that's enough. That's enough. I think we get it. Well, once you start it, you can't stop it. I don't know if any of you have seen that show on A&E on TV called Duck Dynasty. And these characters that you see here have made millions of dollars making duck calls. And it's a Christian family. And every show is ended with prayer as a family sit around the table and have supper together. And their vision for this course, or this show, is to show a positive representation of family rather than always a negative that you usually see on TV, where the mom and dad don't have a clue what's going on and the kids rule the house and so on. Well, they are showing that you can get along without fighting in family. And this one that you see here is the father. And he's actually an elder in a church down in Louisiana. And they're quite involved in their church. And it's just really interesting to hear their and watch their testimony as a Christian family lived out on TV. But his saying is happy, happy, happy. And so this morning's message from Psalm 1 is happy, happy, happy. How are we happy today? And what is it that we need to do to have happiness in our relationship with Christ? The word that's used in Psalm number 1 is blessed. And modern interpretation of that Hebrew word, blessed, is happy, is happiness. And how are we happy? How can we be happy? Sam said earlier $20 million would make him happy. You know, that might get us started, but I don't know if that would get us through to be truly happy. And what the psalmist writes in Psalm 1 is what God's expectation is for happiness and how we can be happy. I read the Sermon on the Mount earlier, and this is the teaching of Jesus. Those words that I read to you were words of Jesus, where he went through what is expected of believers, those who believe in Christ. And blessed are those who do these things. And so we want to begin our summer series this morning in Psalm chapter 1. It's a psalm of faith. And if you look in your Bible, Psalms is about the middle of the Old Testament. And actually it's interesting that it follows the book of Job. which is just J-O-B, and many read it as job. So some of you are looking for jobs. You know, look in the Bible for J-O-B, job, and go to the next book, that's Psalms, but you don't pronounce it as Job. You don't pronounce it as job, you pronounce it as Job. It was interesting, a friend of mine up north at the church I pastored there was not a believer. His wife was, but he was unemployed, and he thought, why don't I just open the Bible to a book and start reading? And he ended up with landing in the book of Job, and he thought it was Job. So he was looking for a job in something that would help him in this book. But the book is a book about a man named Job and his family. But the Psalms are sort of a book, a compilation of poetry. And many of them are written so that they can be sung in worship. And some of our worship songs that we sing here in church are taken from the Psalms. The Psalms have many authors. There's, of course, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, these poems. There was King Solomon. There was a group of people called the Sons of Korah, who wrote a number of Psalms. There's a fellow, his name was Asaph. And also Moses wrote some of the Psalms. And then there is a number that are written by that person, anonymous, that we just aren't sure who wrote it. And that's the Psalm number one. We're not entirely sure as to who the author of Psalm one is. But this Psalm is a great place to start because it helps us with understanding what type of life does God honor and bless. What is the expectation that God has for us as believers? And what type of commitment do we need to make for the type of life that honors the Lord? And also that it helps us with understanding a commitment to the Word of God and how important the Word, this book called the Bible, how important it is for us to have this hand in hand with our life and the way we live, that it's important to know what is here in this book. But the theme of this Psalm, Psalm 1, is the happiness of the godly and the judgment of the ungodly. So that's what this theme is, and I'd like to read it for you now. If you have Bibles, you can turn with me and read along as I read it. But we're looking at Psalm 1, and it reads as follows. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That idea of blessed is the man could be translated in today's words as happiness is the man. Now, the man there is not a male issue, it's man as in mankind. So happiness of God's people are follows in these verses. No matter where we turn in the Bible, we find that God gives joyfully to those who are obedient. Those who are his, he gives generously. He blesses over and above what we could ask or think. And ultimately, the other side of the coin, so to speak, or there's the godly and the ungodly. God is joyful in giving to the obedient, to the godly, but then there's sorrow to the ungodly. God doesn't give joyfully and over and above to those who do not know him. God sees these two persons in the world. There's those who are godly, who are in Christ, and those who are ungodly, who are in this world. And so this Psalm number 1, helps delineate the differences between the two. The first slide, I don't know if we are able to push the slides ahead. I think go another one. Yeah, there we go. The person that God blesses. And from the very beginning of creation, God has blessed mankind. It was only after the sin has entered this world through Adam's disobedience do we even find the word curse. That wasn't even in the vocabulary. And it has always been God's desire that mankind should enjoy his blessings. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, it reads this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In that one verse, three times that word blessed is used. And if we can use that change to a modern word that we are more understandable about, is happy is. So happy to be in God, and who has given us everything, all these spiritual blessings, to make us happy in God. It's not just like a fleeting emotion. It's a reality that we experience because of the blessings that God gives to us. And right from the very start of creation, God's purpose was to bless us, was to make our lives happy. You know, that was his purpose. But it was the result of sin entering the world that has caused the division between God and man. And this verse, it's, you know, just encourages us to know that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And you might ask, well, I don't know if I'm experiencing those spiritual blessings. What are they? Well, one spiritual blessing is to have peace. Do you have peace today? The Bible talks about that peace that passes all understanding. You know, we're in a world where there's a lot of conflict. Everywhere you turn, there are issues in this world that cause us difficulties. And there's financial issues. There's emotional issues. There's cultural issues. There's national issues, countries and countries, and even countries within countries. The turmoil that's going on. And are we at peace? Do we have contentment in Jesus, even in the midst of the circumstances around us? That's what the spiritual blessings are, because God gives us that perspective no matter what we are going through in this life. So many of our friends here who've made the decision to leave their country back home in China and come here in Canada, I can't imagine the turmoil that goes on in one's life as they uproot themselves from family and friends and an opportunity in their country to come here to Canada, thinking that Canada is the best country in the world, which I believe it is, but, you know, I'm sure China has a lot of good things too, but they've come here to experience Canadian life, and all this life is different from what was over there. And so they have to make you folks make adjustments. And, you know, and I'm sure they're not easy adjustments. You know, Johnny that we heard last night had maybe 6 English words when he came. Maybe more. I think maybe Ron was a little exaggerating. But nonetheless, you know, just learning a different language and being able to communicate with others is a significant issue. And can you have contentment when you don't understand the language? Well, if you have Jesus in your heart, yeah, that's a spiritual blessing that you can have no matter where you are. And the comfort that that gives to us. And that's what God's purpose is for being a part of our life. To give you every spiritual blessing. And so if you don't have peace, well, then maybe you better check and see, do we have Jesus? If we can't find contentment, we need to ask ourselves, do I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? If I don't have this sense of His direction and His understanding His will for our life, well, then we need to examine ourselves and our decision. Did I reach out to Jesus and ask Him to lead us or lead me down life's path? Because He promises in His Word to never leave us or forsake us. And that means He's with us 24/7. Every hour of every day. Do we understand when we leave this church? He goes with us. And He walks with us through life's experience. And He wants to be a part of that experience. And if we don't have a sense of His presence with us, we only feel Him here in church. Well, we need to examine ourselves and understand, did I ask Him into my life? Do I know Him personally? Because if I do, then I have the assurance that He is right there with me. The Bible tells us that He sticks closer to us than a brother. And I just realized, you know, I'm going down a whole different sermon here than what I prepared. But nonetheless, that's the reality of the Christian life. And the person that God blesses is the one who opens themselves to His Spirit to come in. You look at verse 1 where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." This man who resists that is a person who is willing to keep an arm's length from this world that we live in. The Christian life is compared to a walk. Not a run, not a marathon. It's a consistent walk, putting one foot ahead of each other and walking down the road, so to speak. But it begins, the first step is a step of faith where we have to trust in Jesus. We have to, by faith, accept that He, as God's Word tells us, died on the cross of Calvary for my sin and for your sin. He was nailed there and He died because God required that there be a sacrifice or payment for the mistakes we make, the sin that we commit. And Jesus was God's provision. And so we need to accept that. And that's the first step of faith. The first on our journey with Christ is a step of faith. Now, walking involves progress. You can't say you're walking somewhere if you're not moving. All right? You got to put that foot in front of the other. And that takes you to another location. You know, you don't stand still. And Christians, those who believe, make progress by taking the principles of God's Word and making them their own, applying them to their own life. But, unfortunately, it is possible for the believer to walk in darkness. It is possible for one who has taken by faith Christ to walk in darkness, in a direction opposite to God. And this is what the psalmist says, that there is the possibility of a believer to walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's a possibility, and what that means is that you listen to those who give you worldly instructions, worldly counsel. So when someone tells you, you know, they come to do work in your house and they say, well, you know, I'll do that job and you pay me cash and you won't have to pay any taxes. You know, we'll just do it under the table. Well, friends, not only is that illegal, but that is also sinful. But we listen to that and say, oh, I want to save some money. That's 13% of taxes that we have to pay. 13% is a lot of money, and I'd rather that be in my pocket rather than in the government's pocket. So we listen to that counsel and we agree, we pay cash under the table thinking we're getting a good deal, but in God's eyes that's wrong. That's sin. Because we're going against the law of the land. A lot of people in this world live that way. But that's how we begin to walk in the counsel in darkness, in the counsel of the wicked, when we start listening to the world's instructions. You don't want to pay the government. You want to keep the money in your own pocket. But then when we're out of work, we want to receive unemployment insurance. Well, where does that come from? That comes from your taxes. We want to have sewers. We want to have hydro. We want to have water. Well, where does that come from? It comes from our taxes. So we want the benefits, but we don't want to pay. And so we are more apt to say, well, let's just keep it under the table then. But that's how it starts. And it's like a slippery slope. Once we start down it, it's hard to turn around and come back up. Because first it says, stand or walks in the council listening. Then the next thing is, we stand in it. Okay, we're with a group of guys or gals or at the job or in the office, and we're, you know, working out how, you know, we're, you know, want to take an afternoon off, or we're making decisions as to how to cut back on the work so that we get have an easier life or whatever, and you know, we all agree, you know, and so that's where we start to talk about it with others. And talk about the worldly counsel or sinful things with a group of others. And so first decision is to listen. Next is to get together with others and talk about it. And then the third is actually sitting in the midst of it, that you're just one of them. There's no difference between you and as a believer and the ungodly who don't believe, and you're together with them. The decisions you make are just like their decisions. You know, and there's an example of that in the Bible with Peter, the apostle to Jesus. You know, first he went to when Jesus was taken away for the trial, he went and he was sort of on the outside of that group that was around the fire talking about Jesus and wanting to see justice done and wanting to see him put away and so on and so forth. He was a distance, but then he was drawn to the fire, and soon he was up amongst them. And then the next thing you know, he's being asked, are you one of Jesus' followers? And you know, Peter says, no, that's not me, you know. And he does this not once, not twice, but three times. He's asked and he says, no, I'm not one of Jesus' followers. I don't know who he is. You know, I'm just an ordinary person. And he denies his relationship with Christ. And that's that progression. First you listen, then you stand, then you sit. And before you know it, you've given up your Christian witness because you become just like the world. And he denied his Savior three times. And you know, that's a real challenge for us, not to start down that slippery slope, and to understand that we as believers are to resist that and to move away from that. Because if you go to the next slide, the person in order to resist this, it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the way we resist the pull of the world, the way we resist the temptations that take us into sin, the way we say no to that is by understanding this book that God has given to us called the Bible. That's what the law is. Now, the word here that's used for law, it doesn't mean like the law the police have for speeding or for stealing or for whatever. The law that the psalmist is writing about here is the truth. That's what it's saying, the truth. That's what the Bible is, God's truth. And so when you read that verse, but he delights in the truth of the Lord. He delights in the truth of the Lord, and on his truth he meditates day and night. How often are we reading God's word? How much a part of it is a part of our life? Do we turn to it on a regular basis? You see, the ability to resist sin and to resist darkness is totally built on how we are able to read and meditate and understand God's word. If we want to stay away from the power of evil and darkness, then we must spend time reading and understanding God's word. Well, you say, well, I don't understand it. And I say, well, there are many versions of the Bible that put it in a language we can understand. I think there's even Bibles, and I've seen some of you folk have them, the Chinese English Bible. And you have a column of Chinese and a column of English, and you can go back and forth to understand what those words are that the scriptural authors are telling us. But it's imperative, if we want to resist the evil, that we spend time in the Word of God. And if we don't understand it, then we need help. And the help we get from church, the help we get from small groups. Beth and Robert have a small group, and you can go there and study the scriptures together to get understanding. That's how we do it. You know, a lot of us think, you know, it's like a lightning strike, kapow, and we're going to understand it. No, it takes time. It takes effort. You know, just as you work on understanding a new job or a new skill or a new language, it just doesn't happen. You know, I wish I could have gone to university and put my university texts under the pillow and just slept on them, and the information would come from the book through my pillow into my brain, and I'd remember it for the test that, or the exam that I had to write. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, by osmosis, yeah. My pillow must have been too thick, I don't know. But nonetheless, the scriptures are so imperative that we study them, that we delight in them, that there's a desire in our hearts to learn about God, and that learning then will help us to be committed to that meditation. And then you go on from that, from being saturated in the Word, to how you are situated then in this life. In verse 3 it says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This water, this tree, you know, gives you a picture of strength. You know, in times of drought and times when there's no rain, you know, the trees that are close to water still flourish because their roots are put down deep, and even though the water tables may lower, the streams may lower in the amount of water, their roots are still tapped into the water table that's below the ground level. And the psalmist writes, for a person who delights in the law, who meditates on God's word, the truth, that's what he's like, this big tree that stands beside a streams of water. Now, it's imperative to understand that, you know, when you look at a tree, you see the great and mighty tree limbs and all the leaves that it has in its canopy. Well, underneath the ground, there is just as great a root system under the ground that we see above the ground. So if you see a huge maple tree, you know, underneath there, the root system is just as big, because you need to have the roots to sustain the tree. And so if you don't have the roots deep into God's word, then the tree is not going to be a great sight to behold. It's not going to be a big with a big canopy and so on. You know, oftentimes in the church today, we want to make there too much effort on the outer appearance. You know, how we look, how we talk, what we say. We want to make sure we say the right things. People can't see the roots. Only God sees the roots, and only you know the roots. But the thing that we need to understand is that without the root system, we cannot and will not sustain the tree. There has to be those roots go down deep. And they go down deep, not in every which way. They have a purpose to go down deep to receive the water which gives life. And the water that gives life is found in God's Word. And He gives it to us so that we can find that food, that sustenance, to survive no matter what this world throws at us. So that's the person that God blesses. And then the person that God judges, I think that should be the next slide, is seen in verse 4, where it says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away." You know, it's quite interesting how the world perceives Christianity. You know, the world says, you know, we have so much fun, and you church people, or you people that believe in Jesus, you don't have any fun at all. You know, you can't do all these things. You know, your life must be miserable. And they look at all the fun we have. You know, we have drugs, we have alcohol, we have sex, we have gambling, and on, all the things that bring them fun and happiness, so to speak. And they look at us poor Christians and say, "You're poor saps. Whoops. You poor people, you know, you just don't know how to live. You don't know what you're missing." The psalmist here says they got it wrong. They have flipped it around. You see, there may be joy in the season for a period of time. Like Sam said, $20 million would bring happiness for a period. But how many of those millionaires that win those big jackpots of lotto do you hear how their life is miserable? You know, they don't march them out in front of the TV, do they? But you know the stories of many of them who go through the whole wad in a short period of time, spending it on everything and anything, and end up in worse place than they were when they bought the ticket in the first place. You know, it doesn't bring happiness. It's not the root. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. But the wicked are like chaff. Now, we talked about what chaff was when we were looking at the book of Ruth. And chaff is what is left over from the separation of the grain from the rest of the plant when they do the harvest. And the way they get rid of the chaff is that they put everything in a blanket and then they throw it in the air, and the chaff is very light and the winds will blow the light stuff away, separating it from the grain, which falls back on the floor. So the good stuff stays and the bad stuff, the chaff, blows in the wind and it goes in every direction. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that the wicked are like that chaff. The wind drives them everywhere because they go here to alcohol thinking that this is where their happiness is. They find it isn't. Then they go to sex and they realize that's not it either. They go over here. They go over here. They're going every which way trying to find answers. But not finding satisfaction for their hearts because they're looking in all the wrong places. And that's what the chaff is like. It's driven by the wind. And then it goes on saying that the wicked shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will be a day of judgment. That's what the Bible says in these verses. There will be a day when all will stand before God. All of us will. But friends, those of us who are believers will not stand in judgment for sin, because our sins have been forgiven. We will stand in judgment for other things, and that's with how we use our time, how we use our talents, how we use our gifts. You know, whether we're going to get crowns of gold and silver or whether we're going to get crowns of wood and straw. That's what the Christian, that's the great white throne. But this is a judgment throne where those who do not believe will be judged. And God will say to them, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. And when it says here that the wicked will not stand in judgment because when they're confronted by a holy God, they will not be able to stand. Their legs will buckle in realization that they turned their back on the one person who had the answer for all eternity. A life with Jesus forever and ever. And that verse 5 says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will not be in heaven the ungodly and the godly. There will be none of that in heaven. Only God's family will be with him. Those who reject God will spend an eternity separated from him, cast into the lake of fire, as the book of Revelation talks about. And then verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, as God's sons and daughters, he knows every aspect of your life. Everything that you think, everything that you do, every step you make, he is aware of that. And he has a purpose for every experience that you go through. And that purpose is to draw you closer to him, is to force you to realize how desperately we have to depend on him for every aspect of life and living. And that's what this verse tells us. He knows the righteous. He knows our ways. He understands what we're going through. He has empathy and sympathy, and he gives comfort and direction no matter what we go through, because he understands and he is with us every step of the way. But in the last part, but the way of the wicked, he also knows where they'll end up. And that, the verse says, they will perish. They will perish. And that's the result of the ungodly person's choice that they make to reject God and reject his provision for them. Last week I had a discussion here with a fellow last Sunday after the service, and he said, oh, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. And he hasn't, to my knowledge, accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, because it's too hard to believe. Well, my words to him was, no, it's not hard to believe. It's hard to live. Because we make a decision based on faith. And we make those decisions every day. You know, the fact that you're sitting on that chair right now is based on faith. That chair, you had faith that it would hold you up. So the same thing you have to do is understand what Jesus has said. Is it true? And if you believe it's true, then by faith you choose to accept what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins. We accept that. That's not hard. The hard part comes in living it and being in the truth and to grow in this journey that God has put us on. That's where the challenge is, but the beauty of it is that he doesn't leave us by ourselves. We don't do this on our own. You know, God doesn't expect us to understand this book just sitting on our own in our living room day in and day out. He gives us all of you to help in this process. But he's also given us his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us guidance and direction. And that when it comes to faith, it's submitting to the Spirit's call and saying yes. Even though you don't understand it, even though it's not completely clear, we understand what God says in his word is true, and we accept that, and we begin the journey. And the journey takes us into his word, and it takes us into church. It takes us into small study groups. It takes us into conversations amongst one another as we grapple with the words that we hear in his word. If we want to be happy, if we want to be this blessed person, then this is the path to walk in. What the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And I pray that you would help us not just hear it, but also to apply it, so that our life reflects what we know is true about you from what we understand in your word. So we just pray that you would help us make those choices to hold us away from the ungodly and to draw us amongst the godly, so that we might walk in a way that honors you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't see Vicky here. Is she? Oh, there she is. Okay, so let's end with our closing song.